to stand just for another minute here while we read Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he's risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Father, today as we look at what difference your resurrection ought to be making in our lives, Father, fill us with the wonder that you are indeed alive in the person of Jesus Christ. You're going to rule and reign forever. Father, bless our hearts today. Now we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This is Resurrection Day, and once again, we're going to celebrate what our Lord Jesus did for us when he died on the cross and rose from the grave. So we're going to look today primarily at what difference his resurrection made back in his day and what his resurrection difference ought to be in our day for each and every one of us. After our Lord Jesus was crucified and buried in the tomb, there was a huge effort to keep him dead and in the tomb. In Matthew 27, verse 62, it says, "The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and Pharisees went to Pilate. 'Sir,' they said, 'we remember while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise again.' So he gave the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he's been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go and make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. So they put that protection out there. Satan has been trying to misprove the resurrection ever since. Today, as we're meeting, we think, well, Satan's not as busy now. Well, I want to tell you something. As we're meeting here today, there's a national convention going on right now down in Atlanta, Georgia. It's been going on for 59 years when Madeline Mary O'Hara set up the Atheists in America. They meet every year at Resurrection Sunday time, and they oppose any thought that the resurrection is true. It's kind of an interesting thing because it's been going on for generations now that Satan does not want anyone to believe in the resurrection. In fact, it's taught quite strongly in our schools today that there is no resurrection. A few years ago, a teacher was explaining to her class of young children that she was an atheist. And she said, "I'm so glad to be an atheist. It sets me free from all the silliness of religion." She said, "Boys and girls, I'm an atheist, and I just want to know how many of you are atheists?" And of course, little children don't know what an atheist is. They have no idea. So my teacher's an atheist, so am I. So everybody raised their hand except one little girl. Little girl sat in the back, and she was a little bit different. Her name was Lucy. And the teacher said to Lucy, "Now, Lucy, why didn't you raise your hand and say you're an atheist too?" And Lucy said, "Because I'm not an atheist." And her teacher said, "Well, if you're not an atheist, then what are you?" She said, "Well, I'm a Christian." And her teacher said, "Why are you a Christian?" She said, "Well, I was raised as a Christian. I've loved Jesus since my littlest years, and my mother's a Christian, and my dad's a Christian, so I'm a Christian." And the teacher said, well, no, Lucy, let me ask you. If your dad was a moron and your mother was a moron, what would you be? And little Lucy smiled at her teacher and says, I suppose I'd be an atheist. And the teacher said, what are you talking about? Well, teacher, in Psalm 14, verse 1, if we can bring that one up, have we got her back there? There we go. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There's no one who does good. And so if you believe there's no God, you believe in no resurrection, you believe in no Jesus Christ, the Bible says what? It says you're a fool. Because all you have to do is look at the nature itself, and you can't deny there's a God. All these things didn't just happen. There's a plan. If you look at nature and you see the sun and the stars and the moon, you can't deny there's a plan. Everything is in order. We used to, before they came up with radar and all the rest of the stuff we have today, they used to guide their ships by the stars. Because the stars are always in exactly the same position at exactly the same time of year. They never change. And so nature itself proves that there has to be a God. But mankind has always tried to disprove the resurrection of Christ. In Matthew 27, verse 66, it says, they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. Unfortunately for them, Jesus Christ arose. The guards couldn't stop it. The seal couldn't stop it. Nothing could stop it. And so the difference is, what difference does it make to us today? In Matthew 28, verse 1 again, it says, after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he's risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then said Jesus to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ, number one, should remove from you all fear of life and death. Folks, fear is a common emotion in this world we live in because this world is so uncertain. I want to tell you, resurrection morning makes some things very, very certain. There is going to be a resurrection, and you are going to be in one or the other, as we mentioned in the earlier message today. The only question is, which one? Now, on Resurrection Day, which we just read, there were two kinds of people at the tomb. There were believers, the ladies that went to the tomb, but there were also unbelievers. The unbelievers shook with fear. The believers were encouraged two times not to fear. Now, I got to tell you, if you've got some fears in your heart today, if there's some things you don't think God can quite work out for you, you're in good company. Those ladies were in the same situation. They knew that Christ wasn't there, but that's kind of scary too. Where is he? They, even on the second, when they saw him physically after his resurrection, the first thing he had to tell them was, don't fear. Fear is so common. And the unbelieving guards in Matthew 28, verse 4, it says the guards were so afraid of him, and that's the angel, that's not the Lord, that's a lesser being. They were so afraid of the angel that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified." The angel didn't say to the guards, "Don't be afraid." If you're an unbeliever here today, and I don't know everybody here that well to know for sure that you've received Christ, but if there's an unbeliever among us, you ought to be afraid. Because death is certain, and judgment is certain. In the book of Hebrews, I don't have it in the notes, but it says that there's a day of resurrection. There's also a day of judgment. And every knee is going to bow. Just as the guards had every reason to be afraid, so anybody that hasn't trusted Christ has good reason to live in fear. Because you don't know what tomorrow brings. Those of us that are Christians do know what tomorrow's going to bring. It's going to bring eternity with our Lord eventually. So, once you come to know the resurrected Christ, you no longer have to fear death. You no longer have to fear life. You no longer have to fear people. It's an amazing transformation. In Psalm 118, verse 6, it says, "The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The worst they can do is take my physical life. Yes, they can give me a lot of pain, but taking my life is the ultimate thing. And then what happens? I go home to glory." And so there's no reason to fear that. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Fear, it may take a long time, but fear in your life can be gone from you. I know there's always things we doubt the Lord can do or will do, but he's always going to do what's best for each and every one of us. And so we can trust. In fact, trust is the opposite of fear. When true trust comes, fear's gone. When doubt comes, fear begins to arise in our hearts. It can happen to anybody. In Psalm 27, verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" When the resurrected Christ is guiding your life, and we talked about in Sunday school or in sunrise service, that when Christ is willing to run your life, the good shepherd's right there by you. You have no need to fear. He's going to take you exactly where you ought to be going. The only fear we have to have is that we're going to be like a stray sheep and run astray, get out of underneath his control. Other than that, we have nothing we need to fear. Listen to the words of our resurrected Lord. This is after his resurrection. This is found in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 17. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead and now look, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades.'" The one that he told, "Do not be afraid," was who? That was the Apostle John. The Apostle John got saved, placed his faith in Christ as a young man, lived about another probably 50 to 60 years. He died in his high 90s, and guess what? He was still afraid. From time to time, we're all going to have some fear. Fear comes from doubt. Doubt comes from, "I don't believe the Lord's going to work everything for my good." If you believe that, then we don't have to fear. Unfortunately, oftentimes we don't believe God's word, even as Christians, and we fall back into fear. So number one, the resurrection lets us know we don't have anything to fear anymore if we're in Christ. Number two, the resurrection teaches us that Jesus Christ always keeps his word. In Matthew 28, verse 6, and this was our key verse for today, the angel said, "He's not here. He is risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Those four words, just as he said, are so important for each and every one of us as believers in Christ. He isn't just going to come back and raise from the dead just as he said. He's going to do everything just as he said. And we can take it to the bank. Jesus had told them several times, at least three times, on the way to going towards Jerusalem, that he was going there to die. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, it says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hand of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Matthew 17, verse 22. When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he'll be raised to life. And the disciples were filled with grief. And then again in Matthew chapter 20, verse 18, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he'll be raised to life. When our Lord Jesus came out of that tomb on Resurrection Sunday, it was according, or it was just as he said. And all of our life are going to be regulated in that exact same way. It really is going to be just as he said. Whether you doubt it, whether you obey him or don't obey him, it's going to be just as he said. And so we have a choice in life. In Matthew 28, 2, it says there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb rolled back the stone and sat on it. It's just as he said. He said he was going to rise. He did rise. Now, we always think the angel rolled the stone back so Jesus could come out. Folks, that's not the truth at all. When the disciples went in, they found the wrapping around his body intact. He went through the wrapping. Now, if he went through the wrapping without disturbing it, do you suppose he could go through the stone the same way? Sure could, and he did. He didn't need the tomb open. That tomb was open so his disciples could go in and see it's just as he said. That's why the tomb was opened. And on that first Sunday morning, on resurrection morning, it says he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. He appeared to the other women, and he appeared to Peter all that first Sunday morning. The Bible goes on to say on Sunday afternoon, he appeared to the two men on the road to Emmaus. Remember the story? He told them about what was going on. Sunday evening, he appeared to the two disciples from Emmaus again as they were in the upper room with the 10 apostles. One of the apostles was not there. The other 10 were. The following Sunday, he appeared to the 11 apostles because Thomas said what? Doubting Thomas said, I will not believe unless I can put my hands in the nail prints in his arms and see the hole in his side. And Jesus said to Thomas, here I am. And Thomas believed. And it's a wonderful story. After that, we think, well, after Resurrection Day, then he's gone, right? No. It says, in the following 32 days, he appeared to 7 disciples by the Sea of Galilee, then to 500 men at a mountain in Galilee, all at the same exact time. And then he appeared to his half-brother James, and then at Jerusalem he appeared again. Because it was from Jerusalem at the Mount of Olives that the apostles stood around as Jesus Christ ascended up to heaven. This thing was not done in a corner. It was witnessed by so many people. We talked about on Good Friday service that if you had those 500 men, you gave each one only 15 minutes to witness what they saw with their eye, it would have taken 6 days, 24 hours a day, 15 minutes apiece, to have 500 witnesses say what they saw. In Romans chapter 6, verse 9, it says, "We know that since Christ raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God." And then in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, we see how important the resurrection is to our belief. "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brethren and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born." So what we need to take from Resurrection Sunday is that Jesus Christ keeps his word. Everything that he has spoken, it's all going to turn out in the end just as he said. In John chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, 'They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him.' So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still laying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. Jesus had passed through the grave clothes out of the tomb, leaving behind the evidence, because there's no other way to get out of that than to go through it. It's a true resurrection. Those four words, just as he said, are the same promises we have today. Jesus said he's coming again. Jesus said he's coming to the clouds. And whether you die before he comes or you're alive when he comes, he said when he comes to the cloud, every true believer in him is going to be changed. The ones in the grave are going to come out of the grave, get a glorified body. If we happen to be alive at the time, he's going to glorify our body, and that's a generation that will never taste death, physical or spiritual, changed in an instant. Hope I get to see it. I don't know. Jesus promised he will raise again, and he did. Jesus promised on the cross, "It is finished," and it was. So many people today are trying to keep the law, and the idea is the law as a means of justification is now done. It's by faith and by faith alone. There's no list of rules or things you can do to be accepted by God. It's totally by faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ to wash away all of our sins. Jesus, this is another promise, in John 11, verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. For whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Do you believe this? Jesus said he's coming again, and he's going to set up a 1,000-year kingdom that's going to turn into an eternal kingdom. And we'll be there with him. And in my heart, I say, "Lord, just as you said, so let it be." Jesus, because of the resurrection, is worthy of our worship. If you recall, Satan said to Jesus in the temptation, "If you'll bow down and worship me, Satan, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world." And what was Jesus' response? "It is written, You shall worship the Lord your God and him only. So when we say that Jesus is worthy of worship, what are we saying? We're saying that Jesus Christ is God and that he is worthy of our worship. In Matthew 28, verse 9, it says, suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. In Matthew 28, verse 16, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, don't miss what happened here. The special angel that the Lord sent from heaven told the women to go back and to tell quickly his disciples that he's risen. In verse 8, it says that they went quickly from the tomb to bring the news to Peter and the other apostles. Two words describe their obedience. Number one, obedience, and number two, quickly. The important thing for us to understand, if you'll start practicing obedience to the Word of God and do it immediately when you know what he's telling you to do, he's going to appear to you. And you say, what in the world do you mean? Do you mean to tell me Jesus is going to appear in a physical body to me? No, that's not what I mean. I mean, Jesus always keeps his promises. In Matthew 28, verse 8, it says, so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him and clasped his feet, and they worshiped him. Jesus showed up because they were in obedience, and they were doing it quickly. When you and I obey the Lord, and it doesn't matter what area it is, in John chapter 14, verse 21, we have a wonderful promise from our Lord to us. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Folks, that's a promise from God. It's just as he said. When I'm walking with obedience, it's like the Lord is right next to me. I can sense him. I can feel him. I can know that he's there. But when I walk in sin, what happens? Amos 3:3, you don't have it in the notes, but Amos 3:3 says two can't walk together lest they be agreed. If you're going to have the Lord in intimate fellowship with you, he's not going to change to be like you, which gives you one option. You have to change to be like him. You have to allow him not only to show himself to you, but to make you like him. Jesus said, I always do the Father's will. That's what we want to get to. We want to get to the point where we don't have any agenda. 5 through 10, we got one agenda. And that's to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ through this life. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, it says, we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love of God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. I hope you've learned by now, some of you I know have been a Christian quite a while, I hope you've learned that God always blesses obedience and he never blesses disobedience. I hope you realize that on this Resurrection Sunday morning, Jesus Christ wants your worship more than anything. You say, why should I worship him? Well, look at John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him was nothing made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Why is Jesus Christ worthy of your worship? Because he is your creator. He is the one true God. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's the God that we worship. And Jesus Christ is the Word. Verse 14, we don't have it in the notes again, but it says, the Word became flesh. God became a man. How can that be? Part of the Godhead. I don't understand it all. But he was both man and God. As man, we praise the Lord that he lived a perfect life, died to pay for my sin. As God, I am free to worship him with all my heart, and so are you. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, Paul says, what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, God has given every man an instinct to worship. Every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl worships something. The important thing for you to understand is whatever you worship is what you're becoming like. That's why in this church you won't see anything here that you can worship. God said, don't make anything, any statue, anything in his image. In Exodus 20, verse 4, he says, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down yourself to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. God said, don't build anything that you think is God. And for generations, people have been building all kinds of things that they called gods. And none of them, of course, are God. And they bow down and worship those things, and they miss the worship of the one true God who is invisible. Can't see God the Father or God the Holy Spirit. You can see Jesus Christ because he became man. The resurrection of Jesus Christ should make us witnesses. It's the first thing that happened after the resurrection. In Matthew 28, verse 6, it says, he's not here. He's risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. The women weren't casual about the resurrection. The women were so excited they couldn't wait to run to tell the disciples. The sad thing, so many Christians are not excited about the resurrection. They don't seem to get the fire. I want to tell you, the Lord wants to set you on fire. Brother Tim mentioned for prayer this morning that he led a young man to faith in Christ. Do you know why he did that? Because he's got a fire. And you can say, well, yeah, but he's got the gift of evangelism. Well, my friends, everybody here ought to be evangelizing. Everybody here ought to be telling somebody, because our Lord Jesus gave us a command. And it's found in Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. What's the noun there? Or the pronoun? What should be there? Therefore, you go. Whenever there's not a noun or a adjective to tell you, it's always you. Therefore, you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Folks, that command is to every single Christian. That should be the most important story you have to tell anybody every single day. But sadly, it's not. We get so caught up in the things of this world, we forget what's most important. We need to be witnesses. Make no mistake about it, the focus of our witness is the resurrected Jesus Christ. We need to tell people Jesus died so that they can be forgiven. We need to tell people Jesus rose that we might also rise to newness of life. We need to tell them that Jesus is coming again for his church, and they need to get ready. The resurrected Jesus Christ is our message. It's why you're still here. You've got loved ones that don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and you do. You need to pray for those opportunities. Folks, the sad thing is, most Christians never even ask the Lord, "Lord, is there anybody that I could tell about your son? Would you direct me to somebody?" You know, if you do that every day, he'd direct you to somebody. Every day. But we don't. We get caught up. Jesus said in John 11, verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Do you believe this? And so the question for today is, do you believe that? If you do, the resurrection of Jesus Christ ought to do at least four things in your life. Number one, it ought to remove fear from your heart. Now, I'm not saying you'll never fear again, because even the apostles feared, right? John, a 90-year-old man plus, when he saw the angel, he still got afraid. We're still human, aren't we? But it should wipe out most of the fears of our life. We'll find out, number two, that Jesus always keeps his word. It really is going to be just as he said. Number three, you'll find that Jesus Christ in his resurrection will become the center of all your worship. We won't be chasing around worshiping the things of this world anymore. Cars, homes, kids, wives, husbands, it all has its place. But it's all with Jesus Christ as the head. And last of all, Jesus Christ will become the focus of your life, and you'll be his witness on this earth. Father, we're grateful for the resurrection, because as the Apostle Paul said, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then he's a liar, and our faith is absolutely useless. Father, we believe with all of our hearts that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. And because of that, we do believe with all of our hearts everything is going to be just as he said. Yes, in this life, we're going to have trouble. But Jesus said, "Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." Father, bless and use us. Now help us to spread the good news that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Jesus